start that.
Yep. I'll go to my corner.
All right. Does everybody have a pen? You may want a pen. I'll get wired up here. All right, here's the deal. Today, we're going to start 1 Timothy. We're just moving right along in the New Testament. However, we've just finished a section of the New Testament, which is the epistles, the church epistles. Paul wrote letters to 7 churches. And last week, when we did 2 Thessalonians, we finished up the 7th church that he wrote to. And this is the list of the 7 right here. So I thought this is a good time to do a quick review of all the stuff we covered. Well, actually, not all the stuff, but highlights of the things that we covered in the 7 church letters that Paul wrote. So, in your handout, on the back, 2 pages. Yours is black and white because I'm cheap. Mine's color. We have a quick review of the churches and the books that we've talked about. Notice, is everybody on this page? I didn't bring my laptop today because these are the books that Paul wrote in our New Testament. And I kind of sectioned these 7 here. These are the church epistles. You guys have probably heard that term, that Paul's church epistles. Epistles is the same as books. It's just a fancy way of saying books. Paul wrote to 7 churches, and then Paul wrote 3 pastoral epistles, books to pastors, to people that were pastoring a church. And that's what we're getting ready to start this morning with 1 Timothy. So he wrote the pastoral epistles that we're going to cover over the next few weeks. And then the last wrap-up are the general epistles, just the general purpose books. And those are the books that Paul wrote in our New Testament. So,
No, maybe.
All right. I'm going to be hot on my buttons here. We're going to ask some questions here. I'll see how many of you guys remember the answers here. I'm going to start throwing Percy's kisses for correct answers. So, how many books are in our Bible?
66.
I heard Dave first. This is like Lambert's today. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. Here you go. 39. The answer is 39. Does everybody have a pen so you can write these down if you want? We've got a whole bunch of pens back there if anyone needs any. All right, how many books are in the New Testament? 27. Yeah, I don't want to throw them at you. I'll just give you guys a few. Big handful.
Thank
you. Share with Cheryl. There's 27 books in our New Testament. We've seen these questions many times, but I just like asking them. How many books in our New Testament did Paul write?
14.
Pass it on. 14. The number of double blessing. I don't know. I think everybody has candy. So, all right.
Yes.
Yes, we got that. So we got that down. So, all right. The next little section on this review, I've done a short description of a book that we've talked about, and then the answer will fill in on that right side there. So question 1, this book was written to warn us about the dangers of false teachings. It was used to identify and helps us avoid other gospels. The key sentence here is Paul was pretty upset with these guys, and he really rebukes them all through the book. It even starts out not Paul's friendly self. It's kind of angry Paul.
Is it 1 Thessalonians?
Close, but no. What'd you say, Dale?
Galatians.
All right, the Galatians. That is the book that really goes into false teaching, how to avoid it, how to spot it. And he's pretty upset with those guys. The area of Galatia, remember, was Turkey. This area through here. Paul went there on his first missionary journey. All right, that was 1, Galatians. 2, this church was a model church. These believers were doing it right.
Corinthians?
1 Thessalonians. I heard Big Dave. Yes, the answer is 1 Thessalonians. Paul gave them all the instructions on the rapture and what's going to happen to their loved ones who have already passed. All right, incoming, Dave. Oh, yeah, good catch.
Thank you.
All right, so that one, number two, is 1 Thessalonians. Number three. This book is often called the Constitution of the Christian. It gives us details on how we're saved, the whole righteousness, justification, a lot of big words in that book, and how we live for Jesus.
Romans.
Who said Romans? Shannon? Oh, yeah. Oh, Rachel. All right, good job. All right, incoming. Here you go, Dale. Yeah, number three is Romans. That's kind of a technical book that Paul really goes into detail about this new thing of Christianity.
What about Ephesians 4? We're not here for that, sorry.
Oh, well, you can probably still get it.
There'll be an answer in here somewhere.
All right, so the next page, the back page.
I didn't see that.
Yeah, now we're on the back page of this handout. And also, let me mention, a church can be more than one time because there's 14 questions. But I think you'll see what I mean. A church can show up more than once in the answer. All right, number four. This book, it was a letter of praise, or it is a letter of praise and encouragement to the believers. They obeyed Paul's counsel of his first letter, and they did the right thing based on the first letter. 2 Corinthians, yes. Actually, this is 1 Corinthians. Wait. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians. You're right. I don't have all the answers up here. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was like Vegas here on the southern Greece. Kind of a sin city place. And the young believers were having trouble separating from the world. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to kind of set them straight on some things. They got right. So then he wrote 2 Corinthians to thank them.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. All right, number five. This book encourages us to stand fast in the daily battles, to live responsibly. It's close. Actually.
No. All
right, so this book encourages them to stand fast and to live responsibly, knowing that the day of the Lord is fast approaching, and it teaches us about the coming man of sin, the Antichrist. It's one of the best passages. 2 Thessalonians. Last week, we talked about the son of perdition, the man of sin. Oh, candy everywhere.
Bad bro.
All right. Yeah, I know. So number five is 2 Thessalonians. Number six. This book is one of the four prison epistles. Does anyone remember what that is? What's a prison epistle?
A letter written from prison.
While Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote four books. Three of them were church books. But anyway, this is one of the... So the book here in number six is a prison epistle. It teaches us about standing and state and the eternal security of the believer. It's a book that has a lot of passages. There are several passages about the internal security of the believer.
Ephesians,
yes. Ephesians. It's a church epistle. And it's standing in state. That's my favorite part of Ephesians. Yeah.
You can't.
All right.
Yeah, baby.
All right.
He needs help.
Number seven. Oh, this should be so easy. This book was written to immature believers who were struggling with separating from worldly influences.
1 Corinthians.
Yep. The church at Corinth, Sin City. Incoming. Whee! Whoever cleans the church this week, there'll probably be wrappers and candy everywhere. All right, so number seven is 1 Corinthians. Number eight. This book comforts the believers by teaching us about the blessed hope the day of Christ, when we meet Christ in the air and we're reunited with our loved ones who are already with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians. Exactly. Remember, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are kind of bookends. 1 Thessalonians, mostly about the rapture and us going out. 2 Thessalonians, about Jesus coming back with us. Do what, Dale?
And the tribulation.
Yeah, there's a lot in 2 Thessalonians, which you guys remember from last week.
Where's my target, man?
He wants his candy. I'm ducking.
Here you come. All right, here we go. Number 9. This book teaches us about the character qualities we should have when we minister and comfort others. The whole book, almost every chapter, covers the qualities that a person should have when you want to work with people. You need, you know, compassion, love.
2 Corinthians.
It's kind of a book of ministry. 2 Corinthians. I should have put book of ministry. That would have.
I don't
need it. Okay. All right. So number 9 is 2 Corinthians. Number 10, another one of my favorites. This book inspired Martin Luther to question the Roman Catholic teachings of his day. Martin wrote the 95 Theses, which sparked the Reformation. When he nailed the 95 reasons why the Catholic Church teaching is incorrect to the door of the church, October 31st, 1517, there was a book that was key. There was a phrase, "The just shall live by faith."
Romans.
Romans is the book that sparked the Reformation through Martin Luther.
Romans,
yes. So number 10 is Romans. Number 11. This book teaches us about the 9 fruit of the Spirit.
Galatians.
I heard lots of... All right, Dale, you're getting me. Uh-oh, man, I almost hit Pam. I'm sorry. Well, see, my hand's all swollen. I got stung by a wasp. And
show him your hand.
It's all swelled up. And, yeah. I don't do Benadryl. I don't do drugs. All right, so number 12. This book encourages us about the wealth of heavenly blessings we have when we are in Christ. Ephesians. The armor of God is in Ephesians 6. So number 12 is Ephesians. It's all about us being in Christ and getting all of his wealth and riches. Very beautiful book. All right, number 13. This book is also one of the 4 prison epistles. It teaches us to resist false teaching by exalting Christ in his proper place, above all, having Christ preeminent in our lives. It's Colossians. He's right, Dale. Paul was tackling false doctrine in Colossae, which is a little church in Turkey. And he didn't attack the false doctrine. He just exalted Christ to its proper place, to his proper place. And that's how you combat that.
Here's candy.
No, he's had enough.
He's good.
Yes.
For the last time, no.
All right, last one, number 14. This book teaches us that putting Jesus on the throne of our heart will produce joy in all areas. Philippians, yes. All right, Leo. Yes, because Philippians is the book of joy. I think joy shows up 4 or 5 times in that book. Here you go. That's a handful. It's a book of joy. And it's the first church that was established in Europe, which is kind of cool. All right, now, notice the last 3 are shaded. What's the significance of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, why they would be grouped together and shaded? You sure?
That's a firm maybe.
They were prison epistles. They were 3 of the 4 prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was in Rome.
All right, let me
give you this trivia. What's the 4th prison epistle? 3 of them are here. There's a 4th one he wrote while he was in prison in Rome. Dang, Dale, what's the deal?
What did he say?
The answer is Philemon. Because while he was in prison, he met up with a guy named Onesimus, which was Philemon's servant. So Philemon is the fourth prison epistle. We haven't got there yet. So that's the review. That's the seven churches that Paul wrote to that we've tackled. Now we're entering fresh territory with the prison epistles, which takes us to 1 Timothy, where we are today. Let me get that up there. Alright. Alright, anyone have any questions on any of the church before we move on? Any church things?
We'll turn it down.
Okay. Alright. Now where's my sheet? Alright, 1 Timothy. We're really switching gears now with Timothy. It's the book of shepherding. You know, like I say, it's a pastor's... People call this one of the pastor's epistles. Shepherding... Let's see how I want to get into this. Shepherding is when you guide or you influence other people, like a pastor, their spiritual well-being. We're all pastors of our house. We all have a sphere of influence of people that we work with, that we live with, our families, friends. And 1 Timothy is really a book that teaches us the responsibility we have to help nurture other people's spiritual growth and development and the character qualities we need to have in our own lives to do that. That's kind of what 1 Timothy is. That's kind of the 50,000 foot summary there on point B. But it was written by Paul. All right, let me do a quick... I might just do a quick review. I'm going to wrap all the first page together just to save a little time. Let me get my Paul. Actually, I got two this week. Paul, you guys all know and love Paul. Well, this week we have Timothy. I got a little Timothy guy. So, remember on Paul's first missionary journey, you know, here's Antioch. This is Paul's home church. He sets out from Antioch on his first trip, Acts chapter 13-ish. And he goes through the area of Galatia. And while he's there on his first trip, a couple things happen. One, you remember John Mark. He was the young apprentice that started out with Paul, but the ministry got tough, and for whatever reason, he went back home. So Paul was kind of without an apprentice. So Paul continues on his first missionary journey, and a young guy named Timothy gets saved. Timothy was a young man, around 16, it's believed, when he became a believer. And he stayed in Lystra, is where he was from. Paul was stoned in Lystra. Paul was run out of town in Lystra. God did a lot of neat things while Paul was there that Timothy witnessed. Well, Timothy stayed there, and Paul went on back to Antioch. A few years later, Paul and Barnabas set out again. They had their split up about John Mark, but Paul set out on his second missionary trip. And he went kind of the same. He went to Lystra again, and there's Timothy still doing the job. So now this time, on his second trip, Paul decides to take Timothy with him. And the two of them finished the second trip. And then they finish. Timothy goes with him on the third trip. And then Paul ends up getting put in prison a few years later, and Timothy's with him up there in prison. Whenever Paul writes all these church letters, Timothy is pretty much mentioned in every single book. Timothy's with Paul while Paul's in Rome in prison. Timothy's not in prison, but Paul is. Well, Timothy is there. Remember, even at one point when Paul's in Corinth, he sends Timothy to Thessalonica. That was kind of Timothy's first little missionary journey when Timothy was only 20 years old. So I'm saying all that to say that Timothy was with Paul pretty much from the beginning and was Paul's apprentice on all these trips and all these things that went on in Paul's life in the book of Acts. Now, while Paul is in Rome, prison, he actually goes before Nero. That's an interesting story itself. But Paul actually gets out for a little bit. And when Paul gets out, him and Timothy kind of do a quick tour here. Timothy becomes, this is Ephesus, Timothy becomes the pastor in Ephesus. Paul ends up going to Rome, and while Paul is, actually he's in Macedonia, but Paul writes 1 Timothy to Timothy while he is the pastor, the new pastor at the church in Ephesus. That kind of makes sense. So now, Paul was released from jail. He puts Timothy in the pastorate at Ephesus. At some point, Paul writes 1 Timothy to kind of encourage him to do what to do with this new church. Paul gets sent on to prison again. That's where he writes 2 Timothy a few years later, and then Paul's beheaded. That's kind of the timeline. I actually put that on the second page, so that's who Timothy was, and that's why it was written. So, like on point, the key verse in point C is Paul's actually telling us why he wrote 1 Timothy. He says, "If I tarry long," it's in 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So he's telling Timothy, "I'm writing you this book to tell you how to do your job, how to be your pastor of this new church." Well, obviously, we're not all pastors. I mean, Steve, of course, is. But we're all pastors of our own sphere of influence. We all have people that we can shepherd, people that we want to look after. We want to look after their well-being, their spiritual growth. And so this book is really about the character we need to have to help develop the characters they need to have, is what 1 Timothy is. So, down on point D, who is this Timothy? And I kind of summarize it, but his name is cool. It means one who honors God. Now, his mom and grandma were both believers, and we're told that in Acts 16:1. So his mom probably named him, you know, one who honors God. So that's kind of neat. So he had godly women in his wife, in his life. Point three, he was instructed in the Jewish faith or the Christian faith. We don't know which one, really, by his mom and grandma. So a couple things come out right out of the bat. Timothy, he didn't have, today's Father's Day, there's really no indication that his dad was the leader or spiritual person he should have been. His dad's really just mentioned one time, he was Greek. He's biracial, he's half Jew, half Gentile. So the cards are kind of against him from the very beginning, that he's not like a pure blood Jew like Paul was. And he was actually a young guy. Like I said, he was only 16 or so when Paul showed up. Timothy was born about the same year that Jesus was crucified, to kind of put it in perspective.
Say it again.
Timothy was born about the same year, around 30 AD, 30-ish. So he would have been around 16 or 18, 14, 18, when Paul showed up the first time on his first missionary trip in Derby. Yep. Read through here. Paul asked him to join the point number five. Paul asked him to join the team. Point number six. Since he was of Greek heritage, he hadn't been circumcised. So one of the first things Paul asked him to do is to be circumcised. Yeah. As rough. As rough. Which is kind of one of the things we learn from Timothy is, how serious are you? I mean, he was all in, that's for sure. But it was kind of interesting because it's in Acts 16, but I don't want to get into all the details, but Acts 15 is the Council of Jerusalem where they actually were saying it's you don't need to be circumcised anymore, because that was a symbol of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The New Covenant, you're spiritually circumcised, not physically, but And then he turns around the next chapter and he circumcises Timothy. Because whenever Paul went into a city, what did he always do? He would go straight to the synagogues. And you can't leave Timothy sitting in the car outside because he's not circumcised, because he had to be circumcised going to the temple in the synagogue. So anyway, so Timothy submitted to that. All right, next page. He was a dedicated companion of Paul. Yeah, that's where I put it. He's mentioned over 20 times in Paul's letters. Pretty much every letter Paul writes, he'll make a reference, like Timothy's with me, or say hi to Timothy. I mean, Timothy is like his right-hand man, which is pretty cool. Point number 8. You know, this is kind of, it's interesting to read all the different commentaries, but he seems to be kind of a timid guy, because Paul does spend a lot of time in 1 and 2 Timothy encouraging Timothy to get past your age. Yeah, you're young, but don't let that stop you. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Don't neglect this. Do this. So he was really, it seems like Timothy was kind of timid and shy and needed a lot of prompting from Paul. You know, comparing that to like a Barnabas or a Peter or some of these other guys that were much more bold. Point number 9 there is a few of the affectionate words that Paul says about Timothy. He's beloved. He's my son. Beloved son. It does seem like Timothy went to jail for a little bit, because in Hebrews, Paul mentions that he gets out. Point number 13 is very cool. Actually, it's not cool, but it's cool that we have it. You know, I've mentioned before that pretty much everyone we read about in the New Testament was executed or martyred for their faith. And Timothy's no different. Timothy, when he was an old guy, almost 70, he was beat to death with a club by trying to stop a pagan parade that was going on in Ephesus. Which is sad, but he served God his whole life, you know, which was cool. And I put the timeline of Timothy at the bottom of the page there. Yeah, he was born around 30 AD, and you can see he accepted Jesus when he was 16. You know, on the chart, on the bottom of the times, I put how old he was and these different milestones. He was only 20 or 21 years old when he was with Paul on his missionary journey. I mean, just think of the responsibility that he would have had as just a 20-year-old. I mean, I couldn't have done that. I was too much of a goof to take on that kind of responsibility. He becomes pastor. Look kind of in the middle there. You know, it says Paul's freed from his first imprisonment. Timothy becomes the pastor in Ephesus around 63 AD when he was only 33 years old. Now, he pastors in Ephesus for quite a while, around 30 years, 35 years. 70 AD is a big date. Just like in the Old Testament, 606 BC is a big date. 606 BC was when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem again. They destroyed the temple, the second temple, and that we're still waiting on the third temple to be built. But when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, it kind of caused a scattering even more. The Jews like scattered. One of the interesting things is John the disciple that we know, he wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd John and Revelation. He was the custodian of Mary's mom. You know, we remember that from the cross when Jesus told John, take care of my mom. Well, around 70 AD, John and Mary moved to Ephesus and actually work with Timothy. John ends up getting boiled in oil. They banish him on the Isle of Patmos over here, and then he writes Revelation. So I guess my point is all of these guys that we read about, they all knew each other. Just like, you know, now Brian knows Mike Blay. I mean, everybody knows each other. It's the same thing in our New Testament. The disciples, like Luke, traveled with Timothy. John, they all knew each other. And Ephesus kind of becomes the center of Christianity in the area once Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. A lot of it kind of moves up here. So Timothy was in kind of the hot spot there, being the pastor. He ends up getting killed in 97 when he's around 70 years old. So that's Timothy's life. He served God his whole life. I just think he's such an inspiration that he started so young, 16 or so. And I mean, there's nothing really bad ever said of Timothy. He stayed in the ministry his whole life and died for it. So he's a great man. All right, so next page. Why did he write 1 Timothy? Point number E. You know, like I said, Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus to help pastor the church there. He was around 30, 35. Timothy was given the responsibility of leading and shepherding the older believers, which he seemed to have some problems with. Because he was young, and it seems like he let his age be, stumbling block. He just felt timid, I think. Paul had wanted to go to Timothy someday, but he couldn't. So before Paul could visit, he wrote 1 Timothy. Point number four, this is the reason he wrote 1 Timothy. To instruct Timothy on how to lead and manage the affairs of the church, and to encourage Timothy in his own spiritual progress. That's really what the book is about. And our challenge is just applying the principles of a pastor to us, because we also have that same responsibility. So, throughout the book of 1 Timothy, I kind of counted up around 12. There's probably more. Some would count less. But things that Paul charges Timothy with, you need to do this. Do this, don't do that. Do this more, do less of that. Those types of things. So let's flip into the book here. Let's take a look. So, I'm going to quickly look at a few of these. Look at chapter 1. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few of the 1 through 8 or so. All right, 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee still to abide, I messed that one up. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, so Timothy's at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. He spends most of this first chapter telling Timothy to not heed and give in to all these fables and false doctrines that are floating around. And it's kind of interesting how every book Paul mentions false doctrine. I mean, it was a big problem in that first century church. Actually, it's a big problem today, is the false doctrine that's always trying to sneak into these churches. So he spends most of the first chapter telling Timothy to avoid those things. Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort thee that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. Chapter 2 is a lot about prayer. And actually, the very first verse, he lays out the four types of prayer there is. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Those are in our discipleship books, those are the four types of prayers that he lays out. Chapter 3, I'm not really going to go through all of these. Each chapter, he kind of talks about, I'm looking for something to highlight. Well, chapter 4, that's a popular one. Chapter 4. Actually, it's chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy the requirements of the pastors, which is a bishop. And there's 16. There's basically 16 requirements to be a pastor, to allow a guy to be a pastor, a paid position, an office. Down to verse 8, then he covers the deacons, which is only 8 of those requirements. That's an unpaid position in the church. So you got chapter 3 covering the offices of pastor and the deacon. He kind of goes on to personal holiness in chapter 4. Treatment of widows is a big theme. And Where's that at? Chapter 5. Talks about servants and masters in 6. Talks a lot about money. Money's the root of all evil. You know, we've all heard that verse.
Love the money.
Not my version. Yeah. No, it's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's in chapter 6 where he kind of covers a lot of that stuff. All right, so next page. I want to kind of blow through here to get the application. This is a kind of a further breakdown of the chapters. There's 6 chapters in Timothy. It's a pretty short book. It only takes, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes to read. Yeah. Is it shorter or longer? Or
slow reader.
Well, that's probably good. You probably absorb more. I've got to read it. I don't know how many times this week I've read 1 Timothy, but if I read it slower, I'd probably maybe absorb more. But each chapter, he kind of goes through different qualities that a pastor or us need to help nurture people, be the spiritual leaders that we ought to be. So I'm not really going to go through all those. All right, so I'm going to get to the good part. So we're going to get out early today, so I want to kind of wrap up. 3 things that we can learn from the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. Kind of covered some of it, but Tim was mightily used by God. Can anyone say here that they want to be used more by God in the future than they have been in the past? I mean, I definitely can be that. I mean, all of us would raise our hand. We all want to be used by God. We all want God to use us to do great things, just like someone like Timothy. Well, Timothy was used by God. So then you think, okay, what did he do? What qualities did Timothy have that we can also, you know, put in our lives to make us more useful to God, to make us more fruitful, more sensitive, more responsible? You know, one of the things is, Timothy, he didn't have money. He didn't have an education. He kind of come from a dysfunction family. I don't know, he was biracial and Greek and Jew. And he didn't have the best home life. So he had a lot of things against him, but he still was able to be used by God. And the key are 3 things here that Timothy had that we should also have: reputation, readiness, and recognition. So let's flip over to Acts 16 when Timothy first shows up. I'm going to go over to Acts 16, chapter 16. Actually, I need to get a drink. Can someone read Acts 16, 1 through 3? As soon as I get there. Acts 16, 1 through 3. This is where Timothy first shows up on the scene.
Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek.
Yes, great, thanks. All right, that's where Timothy first shows up. All right, the first thing Timothy had, when it came time for God needed a man or a woman to do something, God needs somebody. Look at Timothy, the first thing he had was a reputation. Everything that we do and everything we say, it kind of builds like a body of evidence about us. And you know, you could be known as faithful, you know, courteous, trustworthy, loyal, dependable, and you could act that way, or you could not be and not be faithful, not be dependable, not you know, be combative, all these other things. So when it came time to be used by God, Timothy had a good reputation. So yes, this guy is a good guy, he's dependable, he's faithful, he can do the work. Now, the good news would be that if you don't feel like you have a good reputation, that can be changed. There was probably a time when Timothy didn't have a good reputation. I like to think I have a good reputation. for some things, and but there was a time when I did not have a good reputation. So we can all change our reputation. Now, so just think about something in your life that you would like to change that would improve your reputation. So maybe more dependable or more encouraging to others or praying more for people. Just there's, we all have things in our life that can make that body of evidence better about us. That whenever time comes when God's going to choose somebody to do something for him, that people can say, that Brian can say, Steve can say, pick that person. They are dependable and they have proven themselves in these other areas. So that's what Timothy did. That's the first thing he had. He had a good reputation. All right, second thing Timothy had was his readiness. In verse 3, Timothy was ready to do whatever it takes. He was willing to submit to the circumcision. And I'm sure he would do about anything to be used in the ministry. So now think about us. What could we do that would make us more ready to be in ministry like a Timothy? You know, we don't need to go to school, but maybe we need to learn our Bibles better. Maybe we need to pray more. You know, maybe we need to get up earlier in the morning and spend time with the Lord. Just put ourselves in a better position that when the time comes, we're ready to go. You know, like their old saying is, a man that stays ready doesn't have to get ready. So I try to stay ready on some things so I don't have to get ready. So that's kind of a cool thing. All right, so the last thing Timothy did was his recognition. Him and Paul, they walked close to the Lord. They relied on the Lord daily, and they were sensitive to his leading, and they would recognize God leading them to do things. So that's what I put. Are we all paying attention? Do I pay attention? Sometimes I don't, but I need to be better at paying attention and recognize when God's prompting me to do something, to talk to someone, to get involved in something. And I just put three simple... three simple things. It kind of reminds me of like a starting line at a race car track. You know, the three lights. When I have an inner desire for something, and then I have outward confirmation, and then I have an open door, I need to recognize that as God is leading me to do something. And that's what Timothy had. And really, Timothy reminds me of something I heard Steve say a couple years ago. It's just genius. I thought it was cool. It's that dirty cup analogy. We're all like cups. We're vessels. The Bible even says we're like vessels. We can be a clean vessel or a dirty vessel. Timothy was a clean vessel. When God goes to his cupboard to get a glass to do something, opens it up, he's going to pick a clean vessel. Timothy was clean. He had the reputation, he was ready, and he recognized God was there. And that's the way we need to be too. And that's how you get used by God, as being that clean vessel that's ready. So that's kind of neat. That's what I love about Timothy. Because he's kind of the opposite of John Mark, the guy that bailed on that first trip. When things got tough, John went home. And he did turn around, but it just took him a while. All right, so that's the first thing I learned from Timothy, is just what a great guy he was, and that he was mightily used by God. Number two, the transforming power of God. Let's flip back over to Timothy here. 1 Timothy. This is Steve's verse. Can someone read 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 16? I need to get a drink. Anyone? 12 through 16?
And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life everlasting.
Yeah, thanks. All right, now this is cool. This is Paul giving his testimony. And this is where the rubber really hits the road. God wants to transform our lives. I mean, the Bible is full of people that God transformed their lives, like all the disciples, the woman at the well. I mean, it just goes on and on. Even Paul. So Paul, he says here in verse 13 that he was a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. He hurt people, but he obtained mercy. And he did it ignorantly, and that's what we all did. So what really this is, 13 through 16, is how we should be saved. In verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying. So this is something we should all know. It's faithful, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that we should all accept this saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief. You know, and that's a beautiful wording there, that is something we should all be able to say, that God has transformed all of us. And look how, I mean, he transformed Paul, of course, from Saul to Paul, all the disciples, Timothy, me. I mean, I've been transformed by the Lord, you know, over these years, and it's you don't really see it happening in your life until all of a sudden you see it happening, and it's really neat. It's a beautiful thing, and so that's something that I learned out of Timothy. I love that little section there where Paul gives his testimony. And all right, last thing here. Check out verse over in chapter 4. This is also cool. This is a really fun little book. It's pretty loaded. It seems like the smaller the books get, the more is in them. You know, when you look back to like Jeremiah and some of these big giant dudes. I don't know. Anyway. All right, so check out 4, down around verse 13. Paul's telling Timothy to, it starts in 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in lifestyle, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. These are all things that apply directly to us, not just a pastor, of course. I mean, he's really telling Timothy that don't be ashamed of you're young. You know, don't feel that just because you're young, you can't do these things or lead these people. You need to be an example in your lifestyle, in love, and spirit, and purity. And number 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Those are three things that he's telling Timothy to pay attention to. Read the word, preach the word, and teach the word. Get it in you. Number 14, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with laying on of hands of the presbytery. It's referring back in Acts when he was sent out, the church prayed over Timothy that he would go do this work. So Paul's reminding Timothy, these people have prayed over you and they believe in you. You go out and do these things. In verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, wholly to preaching, teaching, and reading the book, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing these things, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. All right, so is he saying by doing these things you get saved? No. He's saying when you read the word, preach the word, and teach the word, you're saving yourself from the consequences of all the bad decisions and all the stuff that you're going to get into if you get off the path and you don't wholly get addicted to God's word, to the ministry, and all that. So, three things out of Timothy I got when I read through it. So that's kind of the summary. Timothy is just about encouraging us that have influence over people, that we lead and guide them correctly. Integrity, godliness, that we help foster spiritual growth in people, protect against bad influences. First Timothy. Any questions?
What's the difference between preaching and teaching?
Preaching and teaching, that is a big difference, because nowadays it's mostly teaching. If you want to hear preaching, look at the old guys in the 50s and 60s, like Billy Graham, that would just get up there and just preach the paint off the wall. You are a sinner. Like Jonathan Edwards did a famous sermon in the 1700s, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it's a preaching. Preaching is like warning people. You are warning them. They need to get right with God. They need to turn their life over to God. They need to be saved or you're going to hell. I mean, it is preaching. And nowadays, we don't hear a lot of that. We hear teaching. It's kinder and gentler. But it's really good for all of us to really hear some good preaching that strips the paint off the walls as the guy's going. You know, that Billy Graham, when he's like, you know, his hair's all he's sweaty. And that's preaching, and we don't hear much of that anymore. That's what that is. So, all right, that's it for me.
Thanks, Jim.
Yep.
I love the history that you give leading up to the book, kind of the behind the scenes. I love that, bro.
Yeah, I like that part.
Can I give, we're going to have donuts for dads now. Can I have Leo and Amita and Sherry, would you guys kind of go get some donuts for the dads in here while we have a discussion?
Yeah.
Would you do that?
We could do that, yeah.
Just see how many they'll give you and we'll...
Here, I'll help you
girls. I want to stay. Yeah. Let Leo stay. Any three girls?
Yeah.
All right. Just do that because.
Sorry, Leo.
As Jim was teaching, can anybody think of an Old Testament man that you think is kind of like Timothy? I was thinking of a young man in the Old Testament.
Hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, you can stay.
Yeah.
I was thinking of Daniel.
Daniel, he was young.
Carried into captivity as a young man, and what was it about Daniel that kept him from the things of the world?
He walked with God.
He did. He says he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to be defiled. So I think of Timothy like I would of Daniel, and so that was. And really, he followed the Lord his whole life too. I think he was. You know, over 100, I think he got to come back with the remnant to Jerusalem. So,
yeah,
just a lot of neat. So I didn't know that Timothy was martyred, so I learned that today. But we looked at chapter 1, verse 12. It's he thanked God that God had enabled him and put him into the ministry. And my example was, like at my job, after I fix a refrigerator, I have the Siemens administrator re-enable the alarm. So once the unit is up and working right and it's maintaining within the temperature range or the humidity, they can enable the alarm. So I look at that in ministry like if... Because when we choose deacons at this church, which we did this March, we look for men of good character and... like Timothy, and we think, you know, that guy is a good servant of the Lord. Let's have him represent our church in that way and give him the office of a deacon. So we have 7 deacons at our church. And but I want us to, each of us, think how, what is it about ministry that we enjoy doing and how God has gifted you? And so I just, I'd like for everybody to talk a little. We got about 20 minutes here. What is it that you like doing in ministry? How has God enabled you and put you into a ministry? Does anyone want to start?
I wrote mine down because I ramble.
Well, read it to us then, sis.
It's not very long. So I wrote what God allows me to do, and I wanted to read slowly so you can hear all the words. What, like my verse is the verse that I claim. Galatians 6:1, brethren, it's all of us, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, me, lest thou also be tempted. So I have not always honored God with my life, but he allows me to be a minister of reconciliation. I call that a hope dealer. And I am a hope dealer.
Oh, yeah, that's good.
Come to my shop, you'll see the sign, I'm a hope dealer. I have a tattoo, hope dealer. Jeremiah 29:11. I really believe that
that's cool.
Because there was a time in my life that I was found in a fault. Those in this church, the spiritual ones, restored me. So I have that personal example in my life. I do know the power of going right along with what Jim said today, transformation. And so, you know, what do you do with that? After you have that experience and that wisdom. I wrote in here that I'm a hope dealer because your life, your eternity is worth my time. And that's what I try to tell people. I went back to school at age 50. I got a degree and credential as a Christian counselor in the area of marriage and family. I specialize in alcohol and drug services. I have a semester and a half of HBI. I'm a dropout, a two-time dropout. But I plan on going back and finishing. But my counseling, I meet with people on the sidewalks, in the grocery stores, in my shop, at special events. But to go back, and this is my biggest challenge. Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, I want to be that. I want to be spiritual. I want to be able to restore people back to minister. Reconciliation is to restore people back to God. And then putting marriages, et cetera, back together. Defining spirituality, for me, it's being concerned about the human soul and their eternity. And this last vision conference, the gentleman that came for the PTSD, I can't remember his name. Anyway, I got something valuable that, like, really changed my life. So now when I look at someone, I have to think, you know, can I stand, Cameron, can I stand before the Father without you there, without you by my side, and especially for my grandkids and my immediate family that's not saved? When I look at them, I think, I can't go to the Father without you. So what is it in my life that I can do or change or teach or emulate, whatever it takes to help you reconcile to your Creator? So,
Pam, was there a time, like before you were restored, was there a time that you felt hopeless, like,
oh,
I'm not going to get past it. This is who I am now.
I totally, totally despondent. Yeah.
Because I talked to an alcoholic on Friday night. He started drinking when he was 15, and he's 48 now, so over 30 years. And he told me, Steve, I never thought that I would get past that. That was just who I was. And so it's deep to hear that. So now you're on the other side, that you're restored and you're wanting to bring and see others with you before the Father's. So that's encouraging. Hopefully everybody hears that, because we don't have to be that old person anymore, do we?
No, I am not that old person. That old person, I stepped out of that skin and I'm not going back.
Mm. Sorry, guys, I ate them all.
They ate them all.
We ate them all.
Well, they have the donuts out in the front, and they want the dads to come and get them. Yeah, instead of bringing them to the class.
Okay.
Like maybe eat them out there, I guess.
Okay, we'll let out here just a couple minutes then. Anybody else want to share? Anybody else want to share what they enjoy in ministry?